This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد أرسلنا نوحا وإبراهيم وجعلنا في ذريتهما النبوة والكتاب فمنهم مهتد وكثير منهم فاسقون. ثم قفينا على آثارهم برسلنا وقفينا بعيسى بن مريم وآتيناه الإنجيل وجعلنا في قلوب الذين اتبعوه رأفة ورحمة ورهبانية ابتدعوها ما كتبناها عليهم إلا ابتغاء رضوان الله فما رعوها حق رعايتها فآتينا الذين آمنوا منهم أجرهم وكثير منهم فاسقون. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. Thank Allah جل وعلا for giving us the chance to study His book and to come closer to Him by educating ourselves as to the meanings behind His speech, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is Surah Al-Hadid, and we have reached now verse number 26, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا وَإِبْرَاهِيمَ, that no doubt about it, we sent Nuh and Ibrahim, Noah and Abraham, وَجَعَلْنَا فِي ذُرِّيَّتِهِمَ النُّبُوَّةَ وَالْكِتَابَ, and we placed in their progeny, meaning the offspring of both of these prophets, nubuwa, prophecy, and scripture. فَمِنْهُمْ مُهْتَدَ, and so from them, or some of them, were committed to guidance. وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ, but many of them, they became wicked, they became immoral. The last part of Surah Al-Hadid is an invitation to people of different faiths to accept the call of the Prophet ﷺ, like the Jews and the Christians, and still the Quraysh, who are reluctant to accept his message. So the last part of the Surah Al-Hadid will kind of is like an invitation to those people. And one of the ways that the invitation is made is in order to make them inclined towards accepting the message of the Prophet ﷺ. The fact is highlighted that the Prophet ﷺ is not a made-up prophet who is self-proclaimed. Rather, he is from a line of previous prophets connected back to figures that you revere yourself, such as Nuh and Ibrahim ﷺ. So Ibn Ashuri said that Nuh, Prophet Nuh, he was someone that the Quraysh, they used to admire and look up to. And in some of their poetry, they used to make mention of Nuh alayhi salam as well. So they used to revere him as someone important in history. And we know that Abraham is known as the father of all monotheistic faiths. Yes, so the Jews and the Christians, they both obviously respect and admire him as a man of God. So one of the benefits of mentioning them in the Quran whilst inviting them to accept the message of the Prophet ﷺ is to say that, look, the teachings of these great men who you know and respect and love is the very same message that is being brought by this one here, Muhammad ibn Abdullah ﷺ. Why then would you reject it? Yes. So Allah says, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا. Abu Sa'ud, he said that the lam in laqad is for qasam, as if to say, I swear. Allah saying, I swear that we are the ones who sent Nuh, Noah, and Ibrahim. وَجَعَلْنَا فِي ذُرِّيَّتِهِمَ النُّبُوَّةَ وَالْكِتَابَ, and we placed in their offspring, meaning in the children that came from... Actually, the way some of the scholars explain it is that all of the prophets that ever came after these two all came from the lineage of these two prophets. And that makes sense. For Nuh alayhi salam, it is said that after the flood, there was no one in existence except Nuh and his family. And so whichever prophet would come thereafter would be a descendant of Nuh alayhi salam. But then in particular, Ibrahim alayhi salam is mentioned, because we know that from Ibrahim alayhi salam, many prophets came from his offspring. Yes, so, I mean, for example, his own children, Ishaq and Ismail. And then afterwards, many other prophets came. Like who? Who is a descendant of Ibrahim alayhi salam? Yaqub, okay, Ishaq, very good. And then Yusuf alayhi salam. Now let's go further down in history. Who else is a descendant of Ibrahim alayhi salam? Isa alayhi salam. But he had no father. So how is he a descendant of Ibrahim alayhi salam? Sorry? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But let's go back to Isa alayhi salam. How can he be a descendant of Ibrahim alayhi salam? Yes, through Maryam alayhi salam. Ibn Ashur said Maryam was a direct descendant of Ibrahim alayhi salam as well. And you have forgotten a major prophet in between. Yes, Musa alayhi salam, Moses. And in between Moses and Jesus, there was, some said, 600 years. And there were many prophets that were sent in between. So does anyone know the prophets that were sent in between Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam? Sulaiman, okay. What about the father of Sulaiman? Okay, let's start with Dawood, Sulaiman. Who else? So we're going to go all the way up to Isa alayhi salam. But in between, we've missed out some. Yahya, who are the father of Yahya is? Zakaria. Okay, so let's start again. So you got Dawood alayhi salam, Sulaiman alayhi salam, Zakaria, you got Yahya, and you got Isa alayhi salam. And in between, some scholars said Yunus alayhi salam also was sent. Yes, Yunus alayhi salam was also sent. So all of these prophets, they came from this one man, Ibrahim alayhi salam. I mean, how blessed must he be that when he is resurrected on Yawm al-Qiyamah, he will know that from my descendants came such great men. Yes, and that's an honor to Ibrahim alayhi salam. It is one of the reasons why these two men were selected in particular, because of their prominence. Yes, because of the sharif that they are given honor by Allah, because of how incredible they were. Ibn Ashur also mentions the reason why these two were selected is because they would connect, or they would resonate with the target audience, meaning Ahlul Kitab, when they hear the name of Noah and Abraham being spoken about in the Quran, they would listen. Yes, they would listen. They say, oh, this is something that we know of. What does the Quran have to say about this? You know, subhanAllah, the other day I went to a Ruqya center, and a brother, they were telling me how he performs exorcism. Yes, so somebody comes and they're possessed with a jinn, and he says, we do things differently here. We do not beat people up, okay, and we do not torture the jinn as some people do. All we do is we give da'wah. I said, okay, so what happens? He goes, well, the jinn takes possession of the person's body, and then we speak to them and we tell them about Allah. And he said, you will be surprised how many jinn, they know absolutely nothing about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing about, they believe, some of them, that shaitan is the Rabb. Yes, this is what he's saying. And he has about 10 years worth of experience as well, mashallah. Yeah. And then he said that he remembers one jinn, he was a Yahudi. And he said, when he asked him, who do you follow? He said, I follow Musa alayhi salam. He said, have you not heard of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, no, I don't know who this man is. I have heard of Isa, this is jinn speaking, but I don't know anything about this man Muhammad. So he opened up Surah As-Saff and he read to him the verses where Isa alayhi salam is saying that they will come after me a messenger, ismuhu Ahmad, with the name Ahmad, and that was one of the names of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes, and he also mentioned parts of the Quran to do with Musa alayhi salam. So he said that the jinn was surprised that your Quran speaks about Musa alayhi salam. Then he said that I am a learned Jew, I know about my book. So what else can you tell me from the Quran? So he managed to tell him other things about Musa alayhi salam's life, and then he accepted Islam at the hand of this Raqi, and he left this person. Yes, so I think subhanallah al-azim. So he said that this is how we remove the jinn from people's body, by giving them da'wah. So he said, so that got me thinking about this verse, because there's a benefit in the Quran mentioning these two prophets, and that is to strike a chord with the target audience, because you need to find common ground with those who you are in disagreement with. And that's an important principle in da'wah, that if you are trying to convince a Jewish man to become Muslim, or a Christian to accept Islam, or an atheist, or anybody else, you need to have some kind of common ground in which you're going to start the conversation and move forward. Now obviously when it comes to Christians, we can speak about Isa alayhi salam, right? We can speak about Surah Maryam, for example. I remember once in an open day, there was this is non-Muslims being invited to the masjid for an open day, there was a Christian lady, and the brother was giving her da'wah, and he said that, you know, Mary has a great station in Christianity, but is any chapter of your Bible named after her? So she said, no. And then he turned and opened the Quran. He said, Surah Maryam. We have a chapter of the Quran named after Mary. And she was amazed, yes, by this. And we know that when the Muslims, when they migrated to Abyssinia, or Najashi, and then some of the Quraysh came, and one of them was Amr ibn al-As, to try and stifle their stay there, that there came a time where Amr ibn al-As said, look, these people, they disrespect Isa alayhi salam. They say he's not the son of God. And then Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, the brother of Ali, he stood up and he gave a speech. And in that speech, he recited verses from Surah Maryam, which reduced Najashi and his priest to tears. So that is a clear example of the companions of the Prophet using common ground on which they are calling, inviting others to Islam. Yes. Now somebody may say, what about the atheist? What about the atheist? What common ground do we have with a person who denies the existence of Allah? Do we throw that principle away for them? What do you think? Is there any common ground that can be struck with someone who denies the very existence of Allah? If you wanted to give him da'wah. They are a creation. Okay. Anything else? Yep. They deny all the other religions. Allahu Akbar. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. Wow, what do I say to that? Honestly, I don't know. Yeah.
Maybe like they agree with, you know, like intelligent design.
Okay, the idea of intelligent design.
But obviously they do not have like basic principles, but you both appreciate.
Okay. So that's something to work with, the fact that the Quran highlights the sophistication in the design of the universe. Yes. And even if you're an atheist, you cannot deny the fact that the universe and the way the earth in particular has been, you know, made, designed, organized in the greater aspect of the universe in a way that it produces life, that seems to be beyond a coincidence. Yes? So this is the masjid, and we're talking about the Quran, and this is Surah Al-Hadid, and this is verse number 24. So perhaps also another point that we could mention is the fitrah, the idea that human beings are born with a natural disposition to believe in certain things or to appreciate certain things, and an animosity towards some evil things. How do we explain that existence? Well, the Muslims explain it by saying that there's a maker, creator who placed that nature inside human beings. What is your explanation? Do you see? Yes? So this is, you know, a principle in da'wah, yeah, that you're supposed to call someone to common ground and then build upon that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Then Allah says that we gave in the offspring of these two men two things, prophecy and kitab. One interpretation is that Allah made some of their offspring into prophets, and we've mentioned some of them already. And some of them we gave them kitab, which means scripture as well. So not every prophet was given a scripture. We know of four scriptures, for example. We know that after Ibrahim alayhi salam, there was a Tawrat, yeah, and then there was a Zabur, and then there was Injil, and then the Quran. Yes. Another interpretation, which some said goes back to Ibn Abbas, is Al-Kitab refers to Kitaba, the idea or the concept of human beings writing. Yes, that Allah Jalla wa'ala inspired some human beings, or a human being, with the ability to write. And based on that, did human beings then learn the idea of writing? Yes, this is another interpretation. And then Allah says, فَمِنْهُمْ مُهْتَدٍ, that from some of them, or some of them were muhtad, meaning committed to guidance. Not all of the children of these two great prophets were guided. Not all of them were religious. فَمِنْهُمْ مُهْتَدٍ means only some of them were. Yes. And then Allah says, وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. Kathir means many. Many of them, on the other hand, despite having these father figures, they were fasiqun. And a fasiq, which is a singular of fasiqun, is someone who steps outside of the boundaries of Allah into the disobedience of Allah. The Arabs would call the mouse a fuwaisiq. Yes, is another word for a mouse, a fuwaisiq. Because of a mouse, it kind of darts out of the hole in the wall and out into the open. Yes, in the same way, a immoral person, he steps outside of the boundaries of Allah. And so he is known as a fasiq, from the same root letters. And some of the scholars say the fasiq in particular is someone who commits major sins. Not someone who dabbles in some sins, but someone who is seriously an immoral and wicked person. Now what do we learn from this? One of the things we learn from this is that just because you are a religious person yourself, it doesn't necessarily mean your kids are going to turn out like that as well. Because if your father was Nuh, and by the way, did all of Nuh alayhi salam's children become religious and pious? They didn't, did they? In fact, the Quran tells his son, he refused to board the ark and he was drowned. Which was very painful for Nuh alayhi salam to see his son, you know, drown and refuse. La takum ma'al kafirin, he said, don't be with the disbelievers. He said it to his own son. Now what does that teach us? Many times, you know, if you are a bad parent or you neglect to nurture the religiosity of your children, then they turn out to be corrupt. It is your fault. You are responsible. You are to blame. However, if you tried your level best, you know, you tried to send them to Islamic schools and to madrasa, you gave them good upbringing, yourself, you're a good example to your children, and then they went off the rails and they became disobedient with bad character, etc., etc. Should you blame yourself? Should you say, what did I do wrong? You know, my son, he's a drug dealer. And what did I do wrong? You know, I must be a bad person. Well, it depends. Not necessarily. Was Nuh alayhi salam a bad person? He wasn't a bad person. Luqman, his son, some said, was a mushrik. Was Luqman a bad person? No, he's celebrated in the Quran as a great father figure. Yes. And even Ya'qub al-Islam, his many of his sons, they tried to murder one of his own sons. Yes. So even they at some point in their life were, you know, off the rails, as we would say. So one thing we can take from this verse is some reassurance that look, if you are a mother and father who tries their level best to, you know, raise their children Islamically, you know, sacrifice your money and your time and your efforts, and they don't turn out to be that good, then tell yourself that, you know what, there was a man, Nuh alayhi salam, and his children were like this as well. Do not beat yourself up over this. Yes, this is beyond your control. It is in the hands of Allah. Of course you should continue to make dua, and of course you should continue to try, but do not then blame yourself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Also look at the wording of the verse. فَمِنُّوا مُهْتَدٍ. Some of them were muhtad. This is the singular. A muhtad means one man or woman committed to guidance. Yes, one person. But Allah spoke about those who were evil and astray. Allah used the plural, وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ, as if to highlight that unfortunately most of them were corrupt. Only a few of them were good. And that makes you also think, isn't it, that subhanAllah, Ibrahim alayhi salam and Nuh alayhi salam, from their offspring, most of them were messed up. Only a few of them were guided. See, the verse switches from singular to plural to highlight that. And what does that teach us? It teaches us that if people, despite having a good upbringing, even if we say having a great messenger like we have, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they, most of his followers, do not follow his teachings and are corrupt and immoral, it's not a reflection on the teaching of the messenger, it's a reflection of their own condition. Yes? If people, for example in our time, they do not follow the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ, or they're bad Muslims, does that mean that they were given bad teachings by the messenger? No. It means that they themselves failed to listen to their messenger, who was a great man and he had great teachings. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ قَفَّيْنَا عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ. And thereafter, we followed up those messengers, or rather, ثُمَّ قَفَّيْنَا عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ. We followed up in their footsteps more messengers. وَقَفَّيْنَا بِعِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمْ. And we followed them up with Jesus, the son of Mary, Isa alayhi salam. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after speaking particularly about two messengers, he then moves to speaking more generally about many other messengers. And he describes the other messengers as not just messengers that came, but messengers that he made follow up a previous messenger. And the word used for following up is qaffayna. And from the root of the word qaffayna is the qafiyah, which means the nape of the neck, the back of the neck. Yes. So the idea is that Allah sent one messenger after another so close behind him that it is as if two people are walking and one is just behind the neck of the other one. Yeah. And that is a reflection of Allah's love and mercy towards his creation. That he didn't leave them in misguidance. He sent one messenger, and as soon as that messenger's guidance becomes distorted by people or becomes diluted, Allah then replaces him and sends another one closely behind him. And the word atharim, which means footsteps, it amplifies this meaning, because it's to say that not only did they come closely behind one another, but they were in the footsteps of the previous one, as if to say they were preaching the same teachings as the one that was before them. Yes, they didn't come with different messages. Yes, the ethics and the morality that they preached were the same. They were following each other's footsteps. And this is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mankind. Many of them. And then Allah highlights one particular messenger. وَقَفَّيْنَا بِعِيسَ بْنِ مَرْيَمْ. And we made them follow, or we made Isa follow those messengers up. Yes, and Isa alayhi salam is called the son of Mary, Maryam. Interestingly, the only woman who is mentioned by name in the Quran is Maryam alayhi salam. Yes, only woman. And Christians, they call him Jesus Christ. Yes. Is there anything wrong with a Muslim calling Isa alayhi salam Jesus Christ? What do you think? The word Christ, calling Isa Christ, is there anything wrong with that? See, the word Christ, from my understanding, means the anointed one. And in Arabic, the word is Masih. And Allah also refers to Masih, yes, the anointed one. So, if you were to say Jesus Christ, there's nothing wrong with that. Yes, you can call him that, because that is like saying Isa, who is Masih ibn Maryam. And that is mentioned in the Quran as well. So Allah highlights this one, Prophet. Why? Because now the invitation is going to go out to the Christians. Yes, this is what we are talking about. Developing common ground. So Allah says that we made Isa alayhi salam, the son of Mary, follow up those messengers. وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْإِنْجِيلِ. And we gave him Injil, meaning the gospel. Yeah. So the scripture that was given to Isa alayhi salam is known as the gospel, right? And Allah then describes the impact of the teachings of the gospel. He says, وَجَعَلْنَا فِي قُلُوبِ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُ رَأْفَةً وَرَحْمَةً. That we made, or we placed, in the hearts of those who followed him, like his disciples, two things, Ra'fa and Rahma. Ra'fa can be translated as compassion, and Rahma can be translated as mercy. Very similar. So Allah is saying that the hearts of the people that followed Isa alayhi salam, meaning the Christians, were very tender, very loving, compassionate. Now, subhanAllah, even until today, we notice that this is a characteristic of Christians, don't we? We notice that Christians, generally speaking, they are very compassionate towards other people. Yes, that they have this loving nature towards other people. And this is something mentioned in the Quran, and its root is the teachings of the Injil. Now Ibn Ashur, he mentioned something interesting. He said, why did Allah highlight the effect of the Injil on the hearts of the people? And that effect being to make the hearts tender and soft towards others. He said, because Isa alayhi salam was sent to the Bani Israel, and Bani Israel used to suffer from qasawatul qulub, hardness of the hearts. And in Surah Al-Hadid, Allah also already mentioned in a few verses before, فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. So their hearts became hard like stones. So these people who have hard hearts, Allah sent to them a scripture that would be the antidote to that hardness. That will melt their hearts and is designed to make them tender and become soft. So Allah Jalla wa'ala mentioned these two things. Ibn Ashur, he spoke about the difference between Ra'fa and Rahma.
Had softened their hearts. What do you think about the message of the Quran and its impact on your hearts?
Possibly, Allah knows, something I have to think about. So the difference between Ra'fa and Rahma. Ibn Ashur said Ra'fa and Rahma both refer to Riqqa, which means care and compassion, but of different types. As for Ra'ma, Ra'fa, it is care and concern in a way that you don't want anything bad to happen to somebody else. Yes, you don't like bad things happening to other people. You have sympathy towards someone who is suffering. That is Ra'fa. As for Rahma, it is the desire to want good things to happen to people. Yes, you want this person to be blessed. You want this person, you're a well-wisher, as they say. Yeah, you want good things to happen to others. So Allah said both Ra'fa and Rahma were placed inside their hearts. Meaning their hearts were tender, their hearts were loving, their hearts were very compassionate. One of my other teachers told me that the difference between Ra'fa and Rahma is that Ra'fa refers to an act of mercy of Allah which every person agrees is an act of mercy. As for Rahma, it refers to an act of mercy which people may not perceive it to be mercy in the first instance. Like something bad that happens to someone. In reality, that bad thing makes them turn back to Allah. So it was an act of mercy. But people don't see it like that. That is Rahmah. As for Ra'fa, it is something which is clearly and apparently an act of mercy from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the most best what is the real difference between these two words. And then Allah says, وَرَهْبَانِيَّةِ and monasticism. Now in the Quran, the idea of monasticism, which is when somebody says, I'm not going to marry a woman anymore, I'm going to be celibate, I'm going to live away from society, I'm going to, you know, only worship God, and my life is only going to be servitude to God and nothing else. That's monasticism. That is not mentioned anywhere else in the Quran except here. Yes. And Allah says, as for monasticism, ibtada'uha, the Christians, they invented it. Meaning it's not from the teachings of Isa alayhi salam. It is not there in the authentic gospel. It is something that was introduced way afterwards. Now who invented it? Yeah, who is the person who came up and invented many of these teachings? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he says it was a man called, I forgot the Arabic actually, but in English they refer to him as Paul. Yes, Paul is said to be one of the saints, okay, of Christianity. And he came many, many years after Isa alayhi salam. And Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said about him that he was in fact a convert from Judaism, but he was a hypocrite. And the reason why he converted to Christianity is in order to basically distort the teachings of Isa alayhi salam. And he is the one who invented, he said, the idea of Trinity. Yes, the idea of Trinity. Paul is the one who invented Trinity. And also, it seems, the idea of monasticism as well. Now, the word ibtada'uha, from it we get the word bid'ah. You know what bid'ah means? Innovation. Yes, they are the ones who invented it. Now, Ibn Kathir said Allah is condemning them for this. Yes, that they invented it. But somebody may say, but monasticism is a good thing, no? If you say you're not going to get married to anyone, you're not going to live in amongst people, you're going to seclude yourself and worship God and God alone, isn't that a good thing? Now, in a way, it does seem like a good thing to do, isn't it? To dedicate your life to the worship of Allah and that's it. But Allah is condemning it. Why do you think it's being condemned for? Isn't it a good thing? Okay, so you said that it may be apparently good, but Allah knows that if you did practice this, then things might start to get messed up. Yes?
Not get a chance to be tested.
Sorry?
If you don't get a chance to be tested, if you isolate yourself from the...
Okay, if you isolate yourself from people, then...
Because when you live with people, you test with your
Ah.
What's your relationship with others?
Okay, Allah wants you to be part of society. And, you know, there's lots of tests that will come from people when you are amongst them. Interesting. You know, there's a story of Ibn Hazm that he wasn't a scholar for most of his young adult life. And then he came into the masjid and he sat down. Just came into the masjid and sat down. So an old man at the back said, "What's wrong with you? Don't you know you come into the masjid, you're supposed to pray 2 rak'ah tahid al masjid." So he got up and he prayed 2 rak'ah. And then after some time he came to the masjid again and he's praying 2 rak'ah because he knows now. The old man in the back said, "What's wrong with you praying 2 rak'ah? Don't you know it's time for Zawal? You're not supposed to pray right now." So he said, "Last time I came, the guy told me to pray. This time I come, he tells me not to pray. And I need to learn about this deen." It is said that that incident spurred him on to become the great scholar that he was. Yes, rahimahullah. Why did I mention that story? Yes, I mentioned that story because there's another narration of Sa'id ibn Jubayr that a man who was praying, okay, in the time where you're not supposed to pray, he said to him that this is the time where the Prophet said not to pray. So he said, "Is Allah going to punish me for praying to him?" Yeah, he said, "Is Allah going to punish me for praying to him?" He said, "No, Allah is going to punish you for going against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Yes, put him straight, isn't it? SubhanAllah. There's another story, SubhanAllah, I just reminded myself now that, you know, there, some Moroccan, I think Moroccan and Tunisian people, they have this tradition where after they pray, they turn to the other person and they give them salam. Have you seen this? Give salam. So there was a brother, very zealous, mashallah, and he's saying, "This is a bid'ah, this is a bid'ah." So what he would do, or what he did, is that when he finished praying, the person next to him, you know, "Assalamu alaikum," gave his hand for a salam. He slapped his hand away. He said, "This is bid'ah." So the other brother, he said to him, "I didn't know slapping someone was sunnah." I didn't know slapping someone was sunnah. And subhanAllah, it's almost like he slapped him back, isn't it? But in a nice way. So well, the reason I'm telling you all these stories is because when we hear that Christians invented monasticism, and monasticism is basically to go to the extremes in worshipping God, it is wrong from the perspective that Allah didn't ask you to do that, but you're doing it anyway. Now, as a slave of God, as a slave of Allah, you're meant to do what He asked you to do, not the things He didn't ask you to do. From that perspective, it is wrong. Yes? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he also said, "Kullu bid'atin dalalah." Every innovation is misguidance. And in that is a wisdom, which is to say that even if you think it's good, I am telling you it is misguidance. Yes, I am telling you it is misguidance. Most people that engage in acts of innovation, they're not doing it because they think it's a bad thing, they're doing it because they think it's a good thing. Right? They're doing it because they believe that this is something that will bring them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when you condemn them, that this is an innovation, don't do this. Their response is, "What's bad? What's wrong with that? I'm doing something that pleases Allah." Yeah, maybe from the perspective of worshipping Him, but from the perspective of following His guidelines of how to worship Him, you are failing. Yes? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke sternly about this. So the hadith I mentioned is one. Another hadith, a very famous hadith, is reported on the authority of Aisha, "Man ahdatha fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu fahuwa rad." That whoever invents something in our affair which is not from it, it will be rejected. Meaning, in the sight of Allah, it is not an acceptable deed. Yeah, it's not an acceptable deed. So Allah is saying, He's condemning them because they're doing something He didn't ask them to do. Now, one other wisdom behind it, which is what you were alluding to, is in the next part of the verse. Allah says, "مَا كَتَبَنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ إِلَّا بَتِغَاءَ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ." We didn't prescribe that for them. We didn't mandate monasticism for them. إِلَّا بَتِغَاءَ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ. Except to seek the pleasure of Allah. Two interpretations. One is that we didn't prescribe that. What we prescribed was that for them to pursue my pleasure, i.e. through the prescribed acts of worship. That's what we asked for them. That's what we ask all of those who follow our prophets. Second interpretation is interesting. Allah is saying that we didn't prescribe it for them, but I know why you did it. The reason why you engage in monasticism is in order to seek the pleasure of Allah. Now that's interesting, because Allah is saying that the act is wrong, but the intention is good behind it. So then somebody would say, well, then doesn't that mean I'm going to get reward? I'm doing it for good. I'm doing it to seek the pleasure of Allah. No, Allah is condemning it despite the good intention. And that's a lesson for us, which is that if you want a good deed to be accepted, you must do it for the sake of Allah and according to the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You need both things. Yeah, the one who defines what a good deed is Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You don't get to define what good deeds are. Somebody may say, "I'm doing a good deed," and then they find out it's wrong. But they say, "Yeah, but it's coming from a good place. You know, I'm doing it for a good reason." I'm trying to think of an example. Maybe you can help me out here, where somebody does a good deed. He says he's doing it for the sake of Allah, but in reality, that's nothing to do with Islam. It's something which is outside of Islam. Think about a good example. Not a controversial example. An example which is acceptable by all people, that this is not Islamic to do this. And somebody justifies it by saying, yeah, but it's coming from a good place, you know. No? If you think of one, let me know, inshallah. Which is? Oh, this is a good one. Very good. So somebody who is a philanthropist goes around setting up charitable trusts, okay, building hospitals, building orphanages, and you know, people are praising this person. Or maybe it's someone who makes a significant contribution to the world of science and technology. Yes, he helped humanity on the basis of his, you know, scientific discoveries, like someone who passed away recently. And then people, they say, you know what, this person should be praised. Actually, God Himself would love this person. Because look, what he did was good. Or they would say, okay, even if he's a disbeliever, the fact is that he did it for a good reason. So therefore, it should be accepted, no? But according to the teachings of the Quran and Sunnah, even if something comes from a good place, but it doesn't hold up to the standard of Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it will not be accepted. Yes, it will not be accepted. Even there was a man, I forgot his name now, subhanAllah, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sa'ad, maybe you remember this man's name. So he used to be very charitable, okay? And he used to host the Hujjaj that would come every year to Mecca. From all around the Arabian Peninsula, people would come to do Hajj. Because the Mushrikun used to do Hajj, just their own shirky version of it. And he used to host them, meaning he used to feed them and he used to give them water. So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said, "Ya Rasulullah, what about Ibn Jud'an?" His name is Ibn Jud'an. "What about Ibn Jud'an? Will he not be rewarded with paradise?" Hey, look how much he does for people. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "No." Because he never once said, "Allahumma ghfirli khati'ati yawm ad-deen." Allah, forgive me for my sins on the day of resurrection. Meaning he didn't have faith in Allah. So all the good things he did in this life, though they are good from a worldly sense, they're not good in the sight of Allah and will not therefore be acceptable before Allah. And that's a very difficult concept for many people to digest, isn't it? That you're saying that someone does something good with a good intention, it's still not going to be acceptable unless he's a Muslim. Exactly. That's exactly what we're saying. And that makes sense, because who do you want them to be accepted by? You want them to be accepted by Allah, but you don't believe in Allah. So how can you ask Allah to accept good deeds from someone who doesn't even believe in Him, who disbelieves in Him, who disrespects Him? So what you are saying, brother, sister, is that even if you're good to people, even if you're bad to Allah, it's okay because you're good to people. Isn't it? We should accept you as a good person because you're good to people. But that doesn't make sense. You're setting up a different criteria now. Yes? See, people have their own criteria of what is good and bad. For example, okay, let's say somebody, just theoretically, he murders his mother and father in cold blood and he doesn't feel any regret. Is he a good person or is he a bad person? What do you think? Good person or bad person? Bad person, right? You can't really imagine anyone who would say he's a good person, regardless of faith. Let's say that the same person who murdered his mother and father in cold blood doesn't feel no regret. He then saved four people from drowning. Some random strangers. Saved them from drowning. Is he a good person or is he a bad person? Tell me, how would society label this man? He killed his mother and father in cold blood, and then afterwards he saved four people from drowning. Would you call him a good person or a bad person? He's a bad person, isn't it? See, the thing is, because in your mind, once you've done this crime of killing your mother and father, subhanAllah, I mean, just imagine it is this, you know, the thought makes you shudder. It doesn't matter what good deed you do after that, you're always going to be a bad person. True or not? See, Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءَ. Allah doesn't forgive someone who sets up rivals with him. He can forgive anything else. So the hierarchy of good deeds or sins has been defined for us by Islam. Okay, so Allah says, after telling us that they did it for a good reason, which is one interpretation, فَمَا رَعَوَا حَقَّ رِعَايَتِهَا. This always gets to me. Allah says, and they didn't observe it as it should have been observed. So Allah condemned them for inventing monasticism, and then Allah condemned them for not doing it properly. It makes you think that, how do we understand this? So Allah condemned them for saying, I'm going to be a monk or a priest who's going to live, you know, in the side of a mountain, I'm going to practice celibacy, I'm only going to worship God, I'm not going to interact with other people, etc., etc. That's a innovation is condemned, and then Allah says, فَمَا رَعَوْهَا حَقَّ رِعَايَتِهَا. They didn't observe it as it should have been observed. How do you understand those two statements together? So one of the ways to reconcile it is that, as Zamakhshiri mentioned, when a person says, I'm going to practice monasticism, it is like taking a vow before Allah, another. That Allah, I'm always going to fast every day or every other day. Allah, I'm always going to pray to you this many rak'ah. Oh Allah, I'm never going to get married. So now you landed yourself in double trouble. First trouble is that you're going to make yourself do all these things which Allah doesn't want you to do. Number two, you've made an oath to that effect. Yes? So now what are you going to do? You're going to have to break your oath, or you keep your oath. So Allah is saying that even though they put monasticism on themselves, they didn't fulfill the oath of monasticism. Yeah, so Allah is condemning them for breaking their oaths. Another interpretation is, it's not a condemnation that they didn't observe it properly. Rather, it is a statement of fact. To say that they invented monasticism, and let me tell you that they weren't even able to do it properly anyway. As if to say that it's unnatural to be like this. It's not the way I created a human being to only worship me and to divorce this world. And to never gratify themselves, you know, with the opposite gender in a halal way. That's not the way I made human beings. So that is why they cannot keep up with it. And even subhanAllah, you hear about lots of stories from the church, yeah, of child molestation and paedophilia, etc., etc. And that kind of, must be coming from the fact that they are trying to live by a standard which is unnatural. A human being cannot live like that. And perhaps is one of the teachings from this verse as well. And then Allah says, فَآتَيْنَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ. And then we gave to those who believe from them their rewards. Meaning that those who didn't practice monasticism, those who lived by the true teachings of Isa alayhi salam, Allah gave them their rewards in full. And a prime example of this is Najashi. Najashi was a king of Ethiopia in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. He was one of those who was a true Christian. Yes, following the authentic teachings of the Prophet ﷺ, of Isa alayhi salam rather. And then he followed up that faith with faith in the next Prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But Allah says, وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. And the verse ends by Allah saying, and many of them were fasiqun. Again, teachings of Isa alayhi salam, pure, they were supposed to affect the hearts positively. People that came after him then corrupted that religion. And what do you know? Only a few of them remained devout, and many of them were fasiqun, meaning people that became wicked and corrupt as well. One of the lessons we learn from both these verses, my brothers and sisters, is the importance of following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yes? Allah has given us the greatest prophet of all, with the greatest book of all, which means that he has set us up for success. But the only way you will be successful is if you try to follow his teachings as precisely and accurately as possible, avoiding innovations. Yes? If Allah gave previous nations such great prophets with great teachings, and then he highlights that they failed on account of not following the teachings of their prophets, that it's a lesson to us that you also will fail as an ummah if you do not follow the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah make us of those who follow the teachings of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Make us from Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Adhaba sallallahu alaihi wasallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khairan.